only. It's easy to do right when somebody's watching you. But now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're going to examine what that means. Verse 13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We see man's responsibility, verse 12. We see what God is up to in verse 13, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That sound familiar? Anybody around here? Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. I want to help us today talk about joy and the holy living for God. There is joy in holy living for God. There's joy in holy living for God. And again, young folks, you can head on out to your class. We've had some other folks come in. Let's pray together. Father, help us right now to love you all our heart. Pray you'd focus me in, work like a laser on the text. May I not be encumbered by other things, Father, what we've got to do today or tomorrow. Lord, help me to focus on you, your word, what your spirit is saying. Oh God, how we need you. How we so need you right now. Speak to us, I pray. Holy Spirit, use me and fill me, I ask. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for what the Word of God is doing in our lives. And I pray in particular you would speak to us right now. Help me. May I speak clearly. May we listen well. May we most of all listen to you, the preacher, is preaching on the inside. I pray it in your son's precious name, and amen. Amen. You can be seated. Just quickly, what would you think would be one of the number one objections? What's the thing that people just really, really seem to default to when it comes to church people or Christians, you know, but church people? What's something they throw out? Anybody have anything you hear all the time as an objection or a complaint or a criticism? Closed-minded. Bunch of closed-minded people. Which, again, is ironic, right? Because they're closed-minded to us being closed-minded. Everybody follows that one, right? Anybody else? Yeah, there we go. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it was you who said it earlier. Yeah, hypocrite. Anybody ever heard that? Just a bunch of hypocrites. And I love what R.G. Lee said. What's one more? Come on and join us. So that'll work pretty well, right? Anybody else? Hypocrites, closed-minded? Yeah, phony. Phony, baloney, good time, rock and roll, plastic banana. You just that way. Yeah, you just fake and phony. Yeah, what else? Anybody else? So, yeah, mean, right? You called me a sinner. Yeah, called me a sinner. Mean. Now, by the way, has anybody ever met any mean people who went to church? I'm glad nobody's pointing. mean. You mean people. Mean people. That's what I'm talking about, shouting at the dark. Anybody can go, hey, you're drowning, stupid. And, you know, but it's helpful if you throw them a lifeline. So, anybody else? Nobody said the one I thought would be the first one or two. The hypocrite was the first one. Anybody else? Yeah, that's it. Judging, yeah. Yeah, judging. I get that one a lot. Judging/sex obsessed. You know, depending on what time of the year it is, what's going on. That's all you Christians are. You just judge. And it fits in with you're just a bunch of hypocrites or phonies or whatever. Whatever. My favorite is, hey, I'd love to invite you to church. And they go, well, those two families up there, you know, they're all the time talking about that they blah, 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 but they never leave. And they never leave their house, you know. And, you know, I cannot go to churches as good as they can. And I'm stuck at this point. I'm stuck and I want to go. Well, they go to a bad church. I don't know what to do here. And I'm being silly now. But, you know, anybody else, you've got one you're just dying to say? An objection? How many of you are like, I hadn't thought about that, but those are pretty good objections. Anybody else? Yeah. Just shout it out. Some of you are kind of waving. Some of you are scratching your ears like in an auction. You're about to be called on. You're about to buy this grand piano. Okay. How many of you like those are fairly common? Anybody fairly common? How many of you have never heard those? You've never heard anybody badmouth church people, badmouth, quote-unquote Christian? Nobody? All right. The seven of you who said you've never heard objections, I'm going to go stay with you and hang out because I get weary sometimes. Now, not for nothing, but we do kind of deserve sometimes some of those, right? Aren't we poor testimonies occasionally? Aren't people who know, but don't, aren't there people who know better who don't act better? Nod your head. How many of us have ever, like, I blew that opportunity? That person's going to come away with a bad thought toward God or his church or that church because I was an imbecile. Anybody had that day, those days, those weeks, those months? Got to keep going here. And we've gotten to the point where we're in this chapter now where he is going to get really, really practical. How many of you like really, really practical? And he said, walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of the gospel, chapter 2. I think it's verse number 4. And then he talks about exalting Christ. How many of you, that sounds like a good day? If you pillowed your head and you said, man, I made a faraway Christ really close and a small Christ to some people really big. Man, if I elevated, exalted, magnified Jesus, that sounds like a really good day in my life. Somebody say amen. And so he's put all this out there, and he's doing this in the context, doing this in the, you guys got to do this because it's the best thing for you and the best thing for your church. You got to be careful with your speech. You got to be careful with that. Because the collateral damage is unbelievably bad toward inside the church and those that are watching outside. So make sure you get this. Make sure. By the way, one of the keys to unity is keeping it focused on Christ. Keeping it focused on Christ. T. DeWitt Talmage used to say he would be standing out, he'd preach a message, and there'd be thousands of people that would have heard it, and then his message would have published, and tens of thousands would read them in the newspapers. And he said, I had to get in the habit when I was given a compliment that I would somebody would put a crown on my head, and he said, I would take it off immediately and make sure I put it to the side because the only one worthy of wearing a crown was King Jesus. If it got to be about T. DeWitt Talmage, it was going to be a mess, and a mess pretty fast. He said, because there's a day coming when I'm going to cast all my crowns at his feet, and I might as well get in the habit of doing that now. So Paul hadn't said, man, look at me, look at me. He said, look at Christ. And he compliments him, and he's going to help us out here. The words I've got on the screen are almost, they're not oxymoronic because they're not side by side, but they don't fit in 2020, do they? Joy in holy living. We would substitute a word somewhere for holy, wouldn't we? Man, sort of kind of what I want to do living. Little church, little God, little Bible, and a little this over here. We kind of treat some of this like a buffet, don't we? But I want to contend to you, when we get done, we get to the last verse, you're going to see this is exactly the way to have a joyful, fulfilled, practical life. One writer said, true worship of Christ, we go back to those earlier verses, inspires our work. Singing the praise of Christ motivates us to build community in Christ. And Jesus, above all, then becomes a unifying center of our life together. He says, wherefore, and he's done this a few times. And if you're looking at the app now, you've got some blanks and stuff to fill out. And if you've got the handout, you can write some of these notes down. He turns really almost a two directions. He's going to talk about the community or the church, and then he's going to talk about individuals. He's going to talk about consecration. I'm going to use the word consecration and the word sanctification together. I know they're different, but just for today, let me kind of use it. If I mess up, again, still not all the marbles are not exactly lined up. So I get that. And those of you who want to send me a message later online telling me that they're different things, that's fine. Make sure you send it to Andrea Holloman. And she handles those notes better than I do. I know they're different, but anyway, and so we want to do it. So he wants to do it. Let me help you. Good churches are full of people. Everybody with me? It isn't a building necessarily. And people need good churches. And there's no accident here. If a church is trying to do right, if a church is trying to do well, if a church is trying to be unified, if it's trying to exalt Jesus, it's some effort. It takes some. It doesn't just happen. Nobody falls into it here. So he wants to help him. Wants to help him here. So let me offer these to you. And he's kind of got them really just bite-sized nuggets here. How many of you like just something that's bite-sized? Bite-sized. I want bite-sized everything except for candy. All I saw yesterday was stuff to make me mad. I didn't want Butterfinger. I want the king size, but you know those kind of things. And by the way, I didn't eat a piece of candy yesterday. That was an accident. I really meant to, and I started to eat the Butterfinger. And Mike said they get stuck in your teeth, and I was like, I don't care. And then I thought about, yeah, I do. And so we didn't do it. We start off at verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, also much more my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The word work out there throws us a little bit of a pause, because when we say work out, we're just simply talking about something we're doing. You work out to gain muscle. You work out to lose flab. You work out the details. We use it that way in English. And people read this and they go, okay, well, you've got to keep on doing. He's not talking about justification here. He's not remotely. He's not talking about that act where God saves you. He is simply saying, and again, we look at it, he's simply saying there to their ears, hey, here's what I want you to do. You keep at it. You keep cooperating with the Spirit of God. You don't stay spiritual pygmies. You take responsibility. God saved you. He gave you his Holy Spirit. And now, get in the Word. Stay in the church. Be active in service. Be active in worshiping Christ. Continue to exalt him. You keep at what you're doing. Don't stop. Let me help us. Anybody know any spiritual pygmies? Anybody know any folks who keep talking about some decision they made a long time ago? And there's no spiritual growth. That every time you talk about Bible reading or being part of a small group or any of those kind of things, they just kind of nod a little bit at you. Let me say it differently. If you're not spiritually growing, it isn't God's fault. Somebody say amen to that. If you're not spiritually growing, it's not God's fault. Not the fact you can't find books on Amazon. Not the fact you can't find a group to be part of. Heaven help us. All the radio programs and the video and all the things that are out there, man, there is a smorgasbord of things to help you to grow spiritually. He says, if we're going to have the kind of church we need to have, you're going to have to what? Man, you need to take responsibility. You work out your own salvation. You participate in what God is doing in your life. You have an obligation, a responsibility that is here that should be part of what that you, excuse me, that you are interested in. I wrote this down. How many folks say, man, they do something awful? Well, it's just not my fault. That's the way who made me. Anybody heard that one? It's the way, you know, I just can't help it. I got a bad temper. And I always want to say, your temper seems like it's working fine. Well, I just, you know, just the way I talk, and I want to go, well, you knew how to make an apology. you ought to be able to say something different. We blame who? And am I the only one who grew up that way? It's not my fault. It's the way. Who made me? Anybody? God made me. Yeah. What a silly thing to say, isn't it? That's just the way God made me. God made me. And I want to go, well, if God made you an axe murderer, should we not arrest you? You know, put you in prison? You know, you, No, it's not my fault. No, God, here he's saying, Paul's saying to him, and under the inspiration of Scripture, you take responsibility, you do this, wait for it. It's not my fault. This is the very opposite, by the way, if you're taking any notes. To me, this is the very opposite of the 2020 mindset. That you go to church to get something out of it rather than being a part of a church for what you can give to it and do for it. If there's anything the pandemic has taught us, how many folks, church was only about what I got and not about what I got to do. He says, you do this in the context of your church. You continue growing. Don't be spiritually stunted. You continue to work it out. The word work out there means to work, to finish, to complete, to perfect. Don't be half finished. Don't be the part of the barn that never got another coat of paint. Don't be the fact that you wash the outside of the windshield, but not the inside. Make sure that you stay at it. Continue cooperating and God changing your heart in your life. And again, he didn't say work out. He didn't say work for. I'm thankful that I'm not working for, because I would never attain to the righteousness that is needed. I'm thankful that what God did on the cross is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. It is complete. Nothing more needs to be done. The truth of the matter is, when you come to Christ, when he saves you, that's just the start of things. That's just the start of things. We got in a bad habit in the 70s and 80s in American churches where somebody'd say, hey, I want to go to heaven. We'd shake their hand and tell them, good luck. And you'd find them floating around and never be baptized or anything. Then we got really good at baptizing people. And same kind of thing. While they're dripping wet, we say, okie dokie, hope it all works out real well for you. And that's not the case. And you've got these baby Christians. You've got some a little more mature. And he's saying to you, you keep at it. You keep going. He starts off with a commendation. Look at it. Not only as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also in my absence. Anybody in here feel funny when you're around somebody you think's more spiritual than you are? It's awkward, isn't it? It's awkward. Anybody get tongue-tied? Or you say things, or you find yourself mumbling and apologizing a lot? What you want for pizza? Oh, yes, that'd be great. You know, and you're just kind of silly acting. Paul's saying, you did this, and I'm confident you'll keep doing this. Anybody in here know people that act real spiritual inside of a building like this, but once they get out, you're like, I wish they wouldn't tell people they went to church. I wish they wouldn't tell people they knew Jesus. They are just mean, nasty people. And that's such a terrible advertisement for the Lord, isn't it? Anybody besides me grieve by those kind of folks? Grieve when that happens? And he gives them a command. He says, you keep doing this. Keep doing this. Keep cooperating there. Keep cooperating. Eugene Peterson said this is a long obedience in the same direction. I love that expression. A long obedience, same direction. If you live Sunday to Sunday, there's a lot of gap there. I'm talking about, I'm going to obey you today. I'm going to be in the Word today. I'm going to forgive people today. I'm going to apologize today. I'm going to cooperate with the Spirit of God. I want to do this. I'm going to have this long obedience and same direction. Same direction. Peterson said, and again, a great little book. He says, when the path of obedience to Jesus becomes steep and dangerous, pleasure seekers look for an easier way. Religious tourists hunting for sensational entertainment, instantaneous enlightenment, and emotional excitement will jump on the newest rides and take shortcuts, but they will not be found with the pilgrims on the long, hard road following in the footsteps of Jesus, who was obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Paul says, keep obeying. Keep following Christ. Keep working this out. See it through to completion. Don't give up now. Continue cooperating what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart and in your life. Take responsibility for this. He says, work it out. Work it out. You're there in verse number 12. Work out your own salvation. He modifies it there with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. I've laughed for 2 weeks studying this. Looking at this. Because every time I hear fear and trembling, I just think of being in trouble. I don't think of anything else. And that's not what it means here. But if I think of fear and trembling, I think of mom and or dad. God help us, it was both of them. And I have to be careful because my mom watches these things now and she gives me notes. Anybody here, you hear a phrase like that, fear and trembling, and you think of being in trouble? Just a few of you. There's a bunch of goody two-shoes in here who never did anything. You know, you need to find another church. You used to be excellent sinner. Now I'm a redeemed sinner. I think of fear and trembling. In fear and trembling with me was one expression. Wait till we get home. I used to love thinking about home. You know, wait till we get home. The second worst one was, we'll deal with that later. Don't deal with it later, deal with it now. Later, I get to have horror in my head. Later, I get to have all this stuff going on. And all of you who cruise through and nobody ever said boo to you, you have missed a lot of your upbringing. Just hang out with me and I'll try and scare you for a few days. But fear and trembling, he's talking simply about an attitude that's here. He's talking about an attitude. In the Old Testament, when that kind of language was used, the people of God knew that it was the presence of God in their midst. Here's what he's doing. He's doing a little bit of play on words. You've always obeyed not only my presence, you got that marked, or in my absence. You continue doing what you're supposed to individually and in the church because you realize you're in the presence of God. You're in the presence of God. You live differently. You do differently. And how many times have I cleaned my plate, been at somebody's house, and I wasn't exactly interested in what I was eating, but the hostess was watching me? How many times have we gone the extra minute or mile or spent the extra money because we were buying a gift for someone we loved, and we knew we would be in their presence when they opened it? Let me help you. You do this because you live in the very presence of Almighty God. And you're going to organize and orchestrate and give energy and effort to your life. And you're going to continue to take responsibility because very simply you know you are in His presence. And that causes you to do differently, to do differently. Around our house we have a joke. Somebody be mouthing off, saying something, being silly, and all of a sudden we'll go, they're right behind me, aren't they? You know, our kids were so good at sneaking up on me, I threatened to put a bell on them. And I accuse Andre all the time, going, look, I am not a well man. You keep surprising me, you're going to be a widow. You're like a ninja wearing socks walking around here. Please stop doing this. And then nobody accuses me of that because I just creak and crumble and sigh and gasp. But when we do that, you do differently if you knew you were in the presence of Christ. In the presence of Christ, there's more there. Let's move on. Take responsibility. Take responsibility for this. Number two, act in concert. Act in concert with the working of God in your life. You still with me? Say amen. Look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. See what God is doing in your life. Act in concert with God, what God is doing. I have very rarely ever been on a boat with paddles. I usually been in what I would call a paddle boat, where you got pedals and you're doing that. It's supposed to be romantic. I don't know anything romantic when you're huffing and puffing and trying to steer something you're not accustomed to, particularly if you're in these things, you know, that look like a duck. But I've been in there, and I've been in a boat where, you know, kind of rowing. I've had occasion to eat down here at Calhoun's a few times, and the rowing team, I reckon, from UT practices there, and it's just amazing. You got one guy, his whole job is to stroke. And I always think, man, if I was doing that for several miles, I'd be stroking. But they're there, because if they're in unity, they're cooperating with one another. I have been in a boat where somebody sillily, everybody was going one way, they were going another. Does everybody know what happens when knows what goes on when people are not in sync with the rowing? What happens to the boat? Yeah, it just spins around in a circle, which is humorous to little kids, but to older folks it's really annoying because you want to get where you're trying to go. God is doing something in your life. I've been amazed. I've been so amazed. Man, somebody say, well, you know, all this is happening, and I don't know why, because God is at work in your life. Man, get on board with what he's doing. Quit fighting him. Quit resisting him. When you figure out what God is doing is best for you, then you begin to cooperate. God sidelines people. God gives, allows circumstances come in their life. God puts messages in their life. God puts people in their life, and they look at it as an irritation. And God says, this is an opportunity. It is me. It is God who is working in you. The word will there implies purpose. One writer said, the will of God cannot be known without the word of God. I'm working in you to get you to continue obeying my will and my good pleasure. And my good pleasure. You do this to please me. Let me help you. When God is pleased with you, there's great joy in your life. And if God's not pleased with you, it really doesn't matter who else is displeased with you. It is God who is at work in your life. That word worketh there is the idea of energize. God arouses, stirs, energizes the hearts of the believer to do his will. To do his will. These stirrings are of God. I don't know anybody who really likes to be convicted. But isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing for God to work in your life and say, that's wrong, you shouldn't do that? Isn't it a wonderful thing? God says, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to go this way. I want you to move this way. We blame all kinds of things, but it may just be very well the work of God in your life who is confronting you and convicting you and comforting you and encouraging you to continue to live godly for him. It's God at work in your life. We've got to be real careful taking credit for what the Spirit of God is doing. We gotta be real careful sometimes. By the way, that's negative and positive. When you say, well, that preacher just messing around, he's making me feel bad, you know, this kind of thing. Two of the college guys in the Saturday men's groups reading a book called Disciplines of a Godly Man. Most of the groups every Saturday go, I'm not real happy with this book. Or this book really convicted me or something. I say, well, what's a positive thing here? Well, the positive thing is this chapter is not repeated. And on we go. Man, and doing what's God doing in your life? What's God doing? Notice all the words he's using there for obedience. Verse 12, you've always obeyed God working you to do, that's an obedience word, of his good pleasure. God cares how you live. God cares what's going on. Say, really? Yeah. If you flip back just a few pages here, we got just a minute. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You weren't lying when you said this was hot. Anybody has an ice cube, I'll give you a dollar. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 3:17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. God is at work. God has set up residences of Christ's follower in your life. It matters what you do. It matters because you can please God the way that you live now as a follower of his. Isn't that a marvelous thought? By the way, that's a marvelous thought. Man, that's a mighty convicting thought, isn't it? God cares. You're there in 1 Corinthians. Just flip over a page or two, chapter 6, verse 19. Some of you may have memorized this verse in time gone by. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. He energizes you to will and to do of his good pleasure. His spirit is working in us. Not only take responsibility, not only work in concert, talk differently. Talk differently. Say, what do you mean? I mean, talk differently. You're in the next verse there. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without complaining, grumbling. Do all things without arguments. Remember what he's doing. He's talking about the community, the church, and he's talking about individually. Talking about individually. The word there for murmur is an onomatopoeic word. It sounds like what it is. Rah, 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 rah. I mean, if you And again, in the English, it's onomatopoeic, murmur. Anybody here really good at complaining, grumbling? Anybody know anybody that's good? You could point. It's fine. You can be the Holy Spirit right now. Grumbling, complaining. Is there anything that if you're not a complainer makes you more upset than somebody complaining? Or just complaining just to complain, nothing you can do about it. It's like screaming at birds. You know, they don't care, they don't understand, and they're not listening. And we do these kind of things. You know, man, that's too hot, it's too cold. You know, we're like the three little bears in life, aren't we? Or excuse me, like Goldilocks and three little bears in life. It's all about me. It's all about this. He's reminded them, you do this, you watch this. He's going to call out the two women in the next chapter, a chapter and a half. He's going to call these women out. He's going to say to them, you have a problem with your speech. You want to live joyfully? You want to experience what it's like to have a great church? Then you better learn how to talk differently. I know of nothing more destructive to the health and the unity of a church or a family than to be overrun with hateful speech. I know nothing more bewildering to lost people than to watch a church tear itself all to pieces. I somehow missed it till about a month or two ago. I've never heard, I didn't pay attention to the expression probably. The keyboard warriors. I'd heard, you know, don't be a Karen. I finally figured out what that was. But we can be unbelievably venomous, never open our mouth. Do all things. Keep doing all things, literally is what he's saying. Without murmuring. One of the best lessons you can teach your children and grandchildren is don't complain. Don't grumble, don't gripe, don't murmur. One of the best things you can do for your children. One of the best things you can do for yourself. Somebody said, man, we got a swear jar at our house. We're going to be able to go on a vacation to Tahiti. You shouldn't swear because it's wrong. You need to put a grumble in a gripe jar. And you could go buy a boat with that money. Don't do that. The words are progressive. Murmur turns into disputings. In the context of a group, it's a disputings and cliques and these kind of things. Let me help you. I'm not talking about an engineering mindset. I'm not talking about offering suggestions. I'm not talking about ever saying, I don't think we ought to do that. I'm not talking about the normal course of things. A leader is foolish who doesn't listen to people. There's only one who had it all figured out. His name was Jesus Christ, and they thought so much of him, they crucified him. Everybody else needs some input. Everybody else needs to listen. Everybody else needs to understand when he makes a mistake and needs to own it and eat it. You know, I mean, it's just, I don't understand people in leadership who never listen, never solicit information, never know how to make a detour, never know how to make an apology. It bothers me, but that's not the point of the sermon. I'm not talking about the normal course things. I'm not talking about folks who want red and somebody else wants blue. I'm not talking about differences. When you start doing this, you ultimately, the word disputing ends up being a vertical word. Sins of our speech, sins of grumbling and complaining, sins turn into bitterness, and the bitterness gets directed toward God. Spiritual fallout from this verse almost always interferes with our relationship with the Lord. You mark it down. That's why you got to kill this stuff. You got to handle it. That's why I have left my house at 9 or 10 o'clock at night and drove somebody else's house and stayed there till we got it right, because you have got to do this. You've got to do this. Years ago, I was pastoring a church, and a guy just decided he didn't like anything, and I found out, and I went to his house. We sat on the tailgate of his truck, and was sitting there, and he said, I just can't help it. I have a thought. I got to express it. And I quoted in Proverbs, said, only a fool utters all his mind. He confessed, he repented, he got right, and I said, well, good, just glad. We're glad it's all done. He said, and then all done. I said, what? He said, before you drove up, I was on the phone. Sapsucker had called 16 other families. He got right with me. He was fine. Everything was okay. It was his own fault, his own sinfulness. I didn't know anything about it. You know what I spent the next 3 days doing? Going to 16 other families, praying. None of them had gotten on the phone. Man, we had a sober Sunday service. By the way, the fallout. And you handle things. He said, do all things without murmuring. Talk differently. Refuse to do this. Not refuse to offer suggestions. He's not talking about any of that kind of stuff. He's not talking about any of that kind of stuff. Number four, live differently. Live differently. For it's do all things without murmuring and dispute, is that you may be blameless, harmless, sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom ye shines as light in the world. Excuse me, live differently. Live differently. Live differently. Believers are encouraged to do this. Encouraged to do this. They're supposed to be blameless. You still with me? Say amen. I know it's really cool this morning. It's warm now, and so we'll try and stir a little bit of air. I know those of you that are cold, I'm sorry, but I need about 20 of you need a little bit of air here. So forgive us until we get it figured out. So when it gets really cold, we'll have one setting. Please don't murmur and dispute. We'll get a little bit of, just cut on the fan, no air. Believers are to be blameless. Be blameless. The word there means free from fault or censure. If we would put a 2020 spin on it, this is a Teflon word. Anybody remember who was the Teflon president? Anybody old enough to remember? Say his name, anybody? Yeah. Bill Clinton, predating him, the first guy to be called the Teflon president was Reagan. They kept throwing stuff at him and never stuck. There's a video recording, I think it's Sam Donaldson, who is frustrated and gets called on an open mic. Doesn't matter what he could do, and said something basically, he could burn down an orphanage and still end up smelling like roses or something. The first Teflon, and then Clinton, because scandal, and ends up with a high approval rating when he leaves, and all these kind of things. And so, yeah, this idea. It's not that you never get accused of anything. It's that because of the way that you live, it doesn't stick. How many of you think that's a beautiful thing? You can't help being accused. People do what people do. He says, you live this way. So when they say, hypocrite, close-minded, mean, judgmental, it doesn't stick. You live this way. That's joyful, holy living. We're to be blameless. We're to be harmless. We're to be harmless. I get excited if I'm at mom's house and she's got the sifter out. Because I know almost certainly it's going to be a homemade pound cake. Might be homemade chocolate, but it's certainly pound cake. And I can see the butter out, and I'm getting real happy. She's doing the sifter, and the only way I know to sift things is get it everywhere. So she's doing all this, and I used to ask why you're doing it, and she would say to make sure, blah, 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 and I understand the way they process it now, sifting doesn't matter, but I don't care. Because if she needs to use a sifter to make Fat Man a pound cake, then that's what she's going to do. And she does that and makes sure days gone by. Same reason we put all our cereal in sealed containers now. We want to make sure there wasn't any bugs in there. There's nothing worse than getting to the bottom of a bowl of cornflakes and seeing a critter looking at you. And so we would do this. And so he means that you don't have anything. There's not something that's negative or harmful in your life. You're not being duplicitous here. It's unadulterated. In other words, you'll be pure. You'll be pure. I use the expression hollowed out. When you're trying to live two lives and you got two sets of vocabulary and you got something that you would never discuss here, but then you go and then you're taking in all this stuff on television and through the cable system, and you're taking all this jazz and you're trying to hold on to two things and you're trying to drink poison and pure, and it is killing you. In your life, you are to be unmixed. You are to be blameless. You are to be harmless. You are to be harmless. Not only harmless there. Excuse me. He also talks about being without rebuke. I got about 4 minutes left. You still with me? Being without rebuke. Without rebuke. Means without spot, without defect. It was an offering word. God, the best I know how, I'm offering the best of me to you. The best I know how, I'm offering the best of me to you. I'm being without rebuke. When's the last time you gave God the best you had? When's the last time you thought, you know, I'm going to do this because it's going to make the Heavenly Father really happy? He says, without rebuke. He says, why do you do this? He said, because you live in a crooked and perverse generation. The word here is the same word we get our word for scoliosis from. Years ago, I had a high school student who had scoliosis, and they did the surgery and put the rod in his back, and he went from being pretty miserable and struggling to, I mean, unbelievable posture. He since had the surgery reversed and doing well, family, all this I hear from him time to time. He's the first person I ever knew personally who had that. He said, if we don't do this, it'll get so bad he'll end up being paralyzed. This is he has to have this very delicate surgery. He says, if you live this way, you look at the verse, if you live this way, you're going to really stick out. Because the world is not only just crooked and bendy, but it's perverse. It's so out of line that they're saying the crooked is okay, and you straight, you folks that are trying to do what's right and you're walking the right way, you're the ones looking odd. He said, as a result, he said, what is it? He says, you are lights in a dark world, the luminaries. You are the light bearers in this dark, crooked world. Now, hello. Anybody figured out in 2020, if you're following Christ, trying to live for him, you are a light bearer walking differently than the rest of the crooked world. Man, what an opportunity you've got. He says, here's what you do. To the church of Philippi, he's like, persecution's coming and you think it's because you're Roman citizens that you're going to escape this. I want you to know, you keep doing this and persecution may come, but it won't come for those reasons. And you get to be a light in that dark world. You get to point them to the one who is all together lovely there. The word shine is you will shine. You continue to shine. You will do this in the light of this dark sky. He says, you do this. You get to be lights in this dark world. To be lights in this dark world. Look at the verse again. Excuse me. Look at you. Still there? Still with me? Read verse 15 again, that you may be blameless, harmless, sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in this world. Will Rogers, a entertainer, days gone by, if you've ever been to the Midwest, you've seen perhaps travel through the Will Rogers Airport or a couple of the cable channels, I think, still carry some of his stuff, and he had a marvelous horse that he named and liked to speak and was a tremendous diplomat, really, for an America that he saw was leaving. Will Rogers famously said, live in such a way that you would not be ashamed to sell your parrot to the town gossip. Can I put 2020 on that? Live in such a way that you wouldn't care who looks at your internet history or read your text messages. Be consistent. Be consistent in worship when you're out with your friends, when you're on a trip. Be consistent when you're flipping through the channels at night. Be consistent in who you date. Be consistent and how you pursue your music. Be consistent when you're confronted with something that is wrong. Be consistent when you are aggravated, when things don't go your way. Be consistent when you're on the internet late at night. Do this. It is a full-time pursuit. Remember whose presence you are always in all the time. The wonderful Spirit of God, the very presence of Himself. And you are to do that, and it will inspire all fear and trembling. And be careful that God gets the credit for the work that He is doing. It's Him that's working in you, and any good thing, any desire to live right, any desire to put off sin. It is the Holy Spirit at work there. And Paul says, this will help the church. And by the way, man, what a church to be a part of. Amen. And this will help you in your consecration, your sanctification. Deal with these things. Deal with these things. Would you pray with me right now? Mm-hmm.